Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be in Ephesians and Colossians a bit. But I really have known that some Sundays it was just we'd have to have a lunch break besides a huggy break and then come back. And I didn't know how convenient that would be. You all don't live as close as I do to the building. So I thought maybe we could whittle away at that and digest a little bit at a time if it comes near the end of our time together for the day. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Oh, I'm in Colossians. Wow, that's a good place to go too. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. There we are. And the reason I started with this verse is because it starts out who we used to be, and suddenly we're not that person anymore. Ephesians chapter 2, I got to start in verse 2 because that pertains to the old man, and then what happens? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the contrast that's laid in who we used to be. You see, it says, in whom also we all, say we all.
We all.
We all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past. That's really key. In times past, this is how we walked, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, but then the next two words. But God. But God. Did you know there were no saved people that got saved? They were all lost. But see, something happened, didn't it? God interrupted the devil's plan big time. But God, so rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. My simplicity of understanding is this. If I were still a sinner, the way some of the doctrines go around us, there's no way that I'd be seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. And neither would you. So when you hear that doctrine, turn it off. It's not talking about you anymore. And this is really important, and sad to say, I've really had to cut down on some of the local things that I've heard, and I've actually heard preached from the pulpit, and actually one is only about 2 miles from my house. When we were at the men's advance in Andover 2 years, we heard it again. And the conference went really well until the end, and then this came out, that we were nothing more than sinners, saved by grace. And it was such it keeps people down. And it is not a doctrine that has any sense of encouragement or hope. If it's all the time going to focus on who you were instead of who you are, it doesn't, we're called together to come together to edify one another, to encourage one another. And yes, there's times, there's scriptures we have to deal with as believers that they're not pleasing to the ears. But this is one that's a very very key portion of Scripture that's going to focus on what Christ has done. You see, the other takes away from what he's done. It denies the new you. If all you're told is those things every week, who you used to be, not who you are. I don't want to live in the past. I don't mind sharing bits of my testimony because we all have one. But we don't dwell on the past. We may go back and revisit from time to time to bring out what Christ has done in our lives. See, there's three parts of a testimony. There's the BC part. Then Christ comes into our life, part two. And the third part of our testimony is, what has he done since? Always remember that if you're asked somewhere to give a testimony, not that you don't have one, but keep it in those three portions. Who you were before Christ, what happened, and what's the result of that? So you can't stay in the old realm, because what this teaches is the old man in Christ before Christ died. We died with Christ. I went to my own funeral. It was really awesome. I always wondered what it would be like to die, and it happened so fast, just like that, knowing that we weren't who we used to be. And we've been solidly taught those things for years and years and years and years, so that we don't go back and slip into where people talk about, well, I'm just a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. No, you got to be one or the other. You can't be in. An in-between is a dangerous place to be. Either you are or you're not. And when you combine the two, it doesn't really give you a whole lot of hope, does it? And when you're taught that, eventually, you know what leaves first in the Christian's life? Your joy. The joy of your salvation. Like, well, what good was it? They're still calling me what I used to be. You lose your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When all else fails and is flailing and falling apart around us, the joy of our salvation, if you can't think of anything good to think about the joy that you got the day that you knew all of your sins were forgiven and that you'd no longer be who you used to be. That instantaneously there was a change that came into your life. Let me read it out of the New Living Translation, if I might. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And you see, there's the key. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead spiritually when we made him Lord of our lives. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you've been saved, and we acknowledge that. But for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Glean some of that out of the anointing thing that we started with. You see, we've come in union with him. We're united with him. We're connected with him. We're tethered with him. We dwell in him, and he dwells in us, and we're inseparable. Oh, gosh. This just keeps getting gooder. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We're still in chapter 2. And if I might, I like the New Living Translation. And I know Aaron doesn't have that, but we will. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So now you Gentiles, those that were non-Jewish, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You see, God gave the promises to Israel, but Israel got jealous about who their Messiah was. They rejected him, and so God opened the gospel to the Gentiles, and he raised up Paul, to preach to the Gentiles, and Peter as well. So we're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Oh, we don't have those anymore, depending on who you listen to. But the house still stands. Praise the Lord. It's a good foundation. Amen? Amen. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. I laid the cornerstone to that building called Camp of the House on Camp Heaven in India. We dug a big ditch around it, or I didn't, but I got in the hole they dug and laid the cornerstone of what that building would be built on. And so I had a really good understanding of what that cornerstone is. It connects the two walls to either side of it. It's part of the foundation that's built on under it, and it supports everything that's built on top of it. So to the right and to the left and above, that cornerstone affects everything else that's built on it. So if Christ is the cornerstone of your salvation, it connects everything to the left and to the right and above you. That cornerstone is Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him. I get a picture of that quilt that a lot of you, Priscilla stitched it all up and put it all together, but a lot of you had written scriptures and they were sewn into that quilt. And I hand carried that one year to India. And it was so precious because it depicted what all of you had contributed, all the joints supplied, as Paul talks about the body, and how fitly framed together, fitly joined together is the body of Christ. We really have that here. You know, we're few in number sometimes, but that's the part that is so precious. If you could get a bigger picture, that's God's design for the entire body of Christ everywhere. Not quibbling over what day Jesus is coming back. Well, I don't believe in tongues, and I don't believe in this, and I don't believe in that, but do you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, that's what knits the body together. That's the one common thing. We can debate about the other things, and sometimes we find ourselves in those kind of conversations. But this house, the house that you're a part of, has a sure foundation, and that's Christ himself. And that, when you're having a bad day, think on things like that, and you won't stay in that funk anymore. But that quilt, when I took it over there, and each one of you that had a scripture, and you gave it to Priscilla, and she sewed it into that quilt. Next week, perhaps, I'll bring a photograph of it, and the tears of Sherrard and Prima streaming down their face. The joy that brought to them. A quilt. But what was written on it, and the work that went into that, that a lot of you participated in and sent to them. Do you know you couldn't have put enough money in their ATM account to make up the difference for what that did? I come home and I'm almost wordless to describe some of the things that I've experienced. But I was there and I brought that to them. And that's what it was made of. Every piece in that quilt represented a part of what you all did together. And that's what the body of Christ is like. It's like that pattern. It's like that quilt. And Priscilla could talk a lot about stitching and joining fabric together. Because Paul talked about being knit together. And I don't know if any of you knit, but it's quite a process, isn't it? And when you think of the Holy Spirit as the knitting needles that knits you together, that holds you together in the body of Christ. That's who you are. You're not an old sinner saved by grace. You're a new creation. You're part of the new creation. You're part of the new man on that banner over there. And that's who you are. And I love to come and tell you these things because they're true. And they bear witness with our spirit. It's true. We are carefully joined together. Carefully means the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives to join the body together. He's very meticulous about it. We don't even see that work behind the scenes. We see each other. But what did it take for the Holy Spirit to cause that to happen? Did you ever wonder? I think about stuff like that sometimes when I don't have anything else to think. I do. I come down here and I just come in the building and I see all of you. I walk through the chairs, you know, and do all that stuff, and you know all those things happen before you come. But I'm thinking about what a beautiful body the Lord has knit together. And you know what holds it together? His Spirit and His love. That's what holds us together. And that's God's design for all of His body, not just a little speck that we are, but all of His body. That's His plan. That's His design. Excuse me. Through Him, you are also being made part of this dwelling place where God lives by His Spirit. God won't live in a dirty house. So cast away that old doctrine that you've heard. I know you've all heard it too, probably more times than I have. I quit listening to it. So I'm going to stop there. That's the introduction. Because we haven't talked about the old man too much. A little bit. I did this in Africa, actually, and I had a translator do it with me, an interpreter, because they never heard of these things. And so I had a demonstration. The person I stayed with, his family, he owned 12 acres of the primest Kenya tea and coffee that you could ever imagine. And I got to see, I walked through his coffee trees. And you know the neat thing about the coffee beans is you don't need a ladder to pick the coffee beans to harvest them, because when they're ready, the branches all bow down and you can pick them from just standing on the ground. But yet the coffee plant itself was way over your head. And he had a white lab coat because he sold his coffee on the market. In the city. And it got sent out to all the different places that they shipped it out. And the tea was so good that they only kept the top two leaves of the tea plant. And you see people that worked in the tea fields, and they all go barefoot, and all around their ankles, there's all stab marks and cut marks from where they take a machete and they cut all the tea back every year, but they only keep the top two leaves when the new tea plants come in. And it was the finest thing. But he had a white coat, a lab coat, and then he had an old coat that he wore around his house. It was just a dirty old coat for, you know, guys always got projects going on. We just are. And we don't wear our best clothes to do them. Well, he had a coat too. And so through this interpreter, I took all these scriptures And I wrote them out, cut them in strips of paper, just like you guys did that quilt. And I put them, all the scriptures that pertain to the new man, I put in the pockets of the white coat. And all the scriptures that pertain to the old man, I put them in the pockets of the black coat. And as I started the interpreter, I'd have him fish one out of the pocket and he would read it. And then when we came to realize that we were dead in Christ, we stopped right in the middle and said, oh, we got to have a funeral. So we faked a funeral and even had some volunteer mourners to make it official. We put the black coat in a bag and we just laid it on the ground because they all have dirt floors in the church, so you know it wasn't going to mess anything up. And we actually had a funeral for that black coat, and they had mourners. They were wailing and mourning and carrying on. And it was like a real funeral. And then I said, well, stop the funeral. I got some good news. The person's not dead anymore. They've been raised up to life. And then we were fishing scriptures out of the pockets of the white coat. And it was incredible how, you know, you go to a country and you don't speak the language and you get an interpreter and you do weird stuff like that. I have prompts in there. But it was so powerful to teach them. They had never known that. All they knew is what that doctrine is, that they weren't anybody, they're just sinners saved by grace. But that was so graphic. Well, I didn't have a funeral here. I wasn't planning on doing that. We've had three in the backyard. soil's pretty shallow with all the rocks in it, so you got to bury them good, lay them out nice and flat. Oh, Laurie, cracking me up down there. To illustrate some of these truths, sometimes props are really good, the sower and the seed. But it's to illustrate that the old man is dead. Do we sin? Yes. But it's not by the sin nature. We sin because it's our flesh and it's our mind, or our mind talks us into it, and we give in and we sin through our flesh. But it's no longer the sin man. The sin nature, the nature of sin, has been destroyed. And you know what? He don't sit up in the box. He's dead. And that's a truth that I want to leave today, because between the old and the new, it's so much greater to be the new. And it really, really, that's where Christ is glorified. He's glorified in the new life that he gave each one who will trust in him and believe in him. That's what brings him glory. Not the sin, not the infirmities, not the sicknesses, not the diseases. The resurrection life in you brings him glory. And that's something to celebrate today. Did anybody have need for prayer this morning that we didn't pray for yet? Or if you...